Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. When I was in seminary, there was a legendary homily that was supposedly given sometime before I arrived there. Maybe it was only a legend. Maybe it was never given, but it had happened some years before I got there that a priest read this gospel and then said for his homily, "Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee," and went and sat down. Now, I've always wanted to give that homily, but I don't have the guts for it. So let me take that and expound upon what I think this mythic priest was, maybe not mythic, but legendary priest was getting at. Spiritual pride is kind of a sneaky thing, right? Because it's really obvious what Jesus is criticizing in this parable, right? There's the tax or the Pharisee who's sort of a zealous observer of the law. And he stands in the temple and essentially, you know, it even says here, he prays this to himself, right? So he's not even praying to God, really. He's praying to himself and he's praising himself. Thank God I'm not like that guy over there, right? Thank God that I'm not like the rest of humanity, adulterers and dishonest and greedy. You know, I fast, I pay tithes, I do what the law commands. And Jesus tells us he doesn't go away righteous. Or justified, sorry, he doesn't go away justified. Because he has this sort of self-righteous attitude, right? He's not looking to be made righteous by the Lord. He thinks that he's made himself righteous. But here's where spiritual pride gets so trickery, and here's the point of that very clever one-line homily, is that it's easy for us, if we don't think that we're in the position of the Pharisee, if we don't think that we're in the position of the person who's self-righteous because of our good works, it's easy for us to sort of stand in judgment on him. Right? It's easy for us to say, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee who thinks he's good enough to get into heaven on his own. And I don't know, no, I do know. We know actually how weirdly proud people can be of mediocrity. Right? The term bad Catholic is worn almost as a badge of honor, right? So many of us actually will congratulate ourselves on the fact that we're not overly zealous in the practice of the faith, or, you know, we feel pretty good about the fact that I know that I'm a sinner, so, you know, I'm not in danger of being like that Pharisee. I don't want to scandalize you with, but yeah, whatever. There's a priest in seminary who was not in charge of, so there were certain priests in seminary we could go to for confession, and they're the ones that were not, like, evaluating us and whatnot. So we all got to know the habits of these priests because we'd all go, there's maybe like three or four priests in the seminary that we could go to for confession. And there was one priest that he said the same thing every time. And you'd make your confession, he'd say, well, it's clear from the Gospels that Jesus prefers the company of sinners. And I always thought, that's a dangerous thing to say. It's very comforting, by the way. You go in, you're feeling kind of bad about yourself. And he says, well, Jesus liked hanging out with sinners. But it only tells half the story. And maybe not even the important half. Because let's be clear about something. Jesus loves sinners more than we can even imagine. But Jesus also hates sin. more than we can imagine. And we need to hold those two things together. Why? It is clear that Jesus preferred the company of sinners, but why? Jesus certainly did. He was not like the cool teacher that, you know, cusses in class and doesn't care about the rules. You know, lets things slide. That's not what we're looking at here. So why did Jesus spend so much more time with the outcasts, the dregs of society? Right? It's not because he reveled in mediocrity. In fact, I heard a Christian, not a youth speaker that was speaking at a Catholic youth rally, and he began his talk by saying, "Jesus ruined my life." Right? And I thought that's an accurate description of what it's like when you really hand your life over to the Lord, right? Of course, not ruined in a bad way. But sometimes we want to think, I know that I've got some little things to work on, but for the most part, I'm not too bad. There's a lot of people who are worse off than me. But in actual fact, when we really hand our lives over to the Lord, he's going to change a whole lot in us because of how much he loves us. He loves us more than we can imagine, and he hates our sin more than we can imagine. So why does he sort of praise this tax collector? Who, by the way, on the level of objective reality, the tax collector was kind of a worse person than the Pharisee. Right? The Pharisee was, to the best of his ability, trying to live a righteous life. Now, he tragically misunderstood what it means to be righteous and what makes one righteous, and that led him to a great spiritual pride. But the tax collector wasn't exactly an upstanding citizen. He's kind of, you know, these were people that were betraying their own and taking money from their neighbors and to give it to the oppressive Roman government, and then they'd keep a little bit for themselves. Like, they're not super nice guys. So why does the Lord praise him? Why is the Lord always seen dining with sinners and the disreputable, right? I would say this. Salvation is a cooperative art. Salvation is a because the Lord gives us free will, and we keep our free will all through the process of our relationship with him. And because that, salvation is a cooperative art. And if we are basically satisfied with ourselves, then we're not giving the Lord much to work with. Right? But a man who is in touch with how bad he really is, and simply stands before the Lord, won't even raise up his eyes, and says, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." This is a man who stands truly open-handed before the Lord, and that's something the Lord can work with. And I would argue, brothers and sisters, that's exactly where we want to be. To share one more, maybe I'm getting too personal, but one more personal story. A little bit ago, I went to my spiritual director, who's a very holy man, and I had just uncovered sort of a new layer of sinfulness. I don't know if it was some sort of pride or unforgiveness I was holding on to, I don't remember. And I was pretty upset about it because it's unpleasant to learn unpleasant things about yourself, right? And you know, thanks be to God, if we let his light shine on us, we will learn more and more about how unpleasantly bad we are. And so I was talking to my spiritual director, and you know, I felt pretty down about what I'd discovered. And if I'm honest, I think I was hoping for him to sort of mollify it a little bit and say, "Oh, you know, it's not that bad." And he just looks at me with no expression. He says, "Well, it's good for you to know how wretched you are." And that did not feel good in the moment. But when I look at the saints, for instance, the saints all had this tremendous humility. The saints were all very aware of their own wretchedness. And it wasn't a fake humility. They weren't pretending to think they were wretched, right? They really were deeply in touch with how broken and sinful they were and how utterly dependent on God's salvation. And that should really give us food for thought, right? That should feed our examination of conscience. When the great heroic saints of the church, the people of heroic holiness, are more aware of their wretchedness than I am, right, then I've got some work to do. So just to make this really simple, what I want to say to you today is don't be afraid of your brokenness. Don't be afraid of your sin. Dare I say, don't be afraid of your wretchedness. Right, how many of us, even if we're going to confession, which is already a good thing, right? Many Catholics today don't ever celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation. But how many of us, when we're on our way to confession, we're standing in line, we're prepping how we want to confess, because we want to confess, we want to get forgiveness for our sins. But first, you know, we're gonna figure out what kind of euphemism I can say, so I don't have to really say the ugly thing that I did. And then I'm gonna give the circumstances surrounding it to show why it was just such a little fault, right? You know, it was weakness, not malice. And then I'm gonna really beat myself up so that the priest knows that I'm really, really sorry and doesn't say anything mean to me, right? There is something, and I can tell you this as a confessor, there is something very beautiful about the penitent that simply comes in and says, "Father, this is what I've done, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Right? Salvation is a cooperative art, and when we have that sort of humility, that sort of open-handedness, that sort of honesty, we are giving the Lord something to work with, and oh, will he do great things. There's a prayer that St. Ambrose wrote before, it's a prayer before Mass. I often pray it, but it's not specific to priests. You could find it, you know, on the internet. It's St. Ambrose's prayer before Mass. And one of the parts of the prayer is, it says, "Lord, I show you my wounds and I uncover my shame to you." It's a beautiful prayer. So what I want to tell you, do not be afraid of your wretchedness, but stand with that openness, right? Show the Lord your brokenness, reveal your shame to him, stand open-handed and ask him to have mercy on you, because then you're bringing something to the Lord that he can really work with, and he will do very, very good work in you.